Titus chapter number 2. I am really enjoying our ABCs of the Christian life, and I hope that you are too, and it's very simple, it is very basic, I know that. But God's Word is written for those and makes the simple wise. G is for godliness. G is for godliness. Now what I've done, as I went through the Bible and I've looked up the word godly, and I found out it's used 15 times. I went through the Bible and looked up the word godliness, and it also equally is used 15 times. So I have studied and considered 30 some odd verses in their context about the word godly and godliness, and there was no way that I was going to be able to, preach on all of that, and it just wouldn't been able. I wouldn't been able to get it all through. And so what I've done is I've condensed all of that down to the major teaching, the Bible's major teaching on the topic of godliness. And so we'll start off reading here. Let me encourage you to stand to your feet for the reading. James chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Let's get to it, Brother Housley. Where is it? Here you go, Titus, Timothy. You're getting close now. Titus chapter number 2. Wait for me. Let's all say amen if we're there. Amen. Titus, now I want to start off with verse 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of God. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Skip to verse 4 to Titus. So he's telling in verse 1 who he is. He said that he's writing this book to Titus, and he's writing this book according to the faith of God's elect. It's in complete accordance with the faith of God's people and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So he's saying that he's writing this with the idea and the support of the faith of God's people to the acknowledging of the truth, which we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, amen, unto godliness. So you can acknowledge the truth, but that truth ought to change your life to turn you into a life of godliness, to make you more like God. When you acknowledge the truth and get saved, you just don't acknowledge it with your head, but it's something that gets into your heart, and it turns out to a life of godliness. Now in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, things that you are to speak. He tells Titus as the pastor, he's writing to Brother Titus, a young pastor. He's instructing him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you pastor and you teach and you preach, these are the things you ought to speak about. Now, I circled the word speak there at verse 1, and on through talks about the aged men, how they are to live. He talks about the aged women, how they are to live, and how they ought to instruct the young. He talks about the young women and how they are to live, and how he is to interact with them, and the boundaries there, and to treat them as a sister. And he also talks about the young men. So in verses chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, these are the things he says you are to speak and preach. Now, that's all fine and well if a preacher can talk a good talk, but he needs to walk a good walk. In verse 7, he says, showing. He says you're to speak it, but you're to show it. You're to exemplify the Christian life, and you're to show yourself to be a good example. Verse 11 now. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You notice in verses 12, there are things that the grace of God teaches us, things to deny. There is a denial that we have in our lives, things that he talks about there, ungodliness and worldliness. And not only things we deny, but the things we are to live with, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Things we are to deny, things we are to live for and live to in verse 13, and then things we are to be looking to, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. We're going to preach today on that word, godly and godliness. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching. Thank you for the reading of the Scriptures now. In Jesus' name, dear Father, amen. God bless you and may be seated. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of territory just to get back to home plate. I want y'all to listen real good. I'm going to preach hard, preach fast. I do feel like preaching tonight, so I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit for that. Let's just go right on through this. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about women. And I just want to, by way of an introduction, I want to make three statements by way of introduction. There is a prettiness in a godly life. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 9, he talks about the sisters in the church. And he tells them that they are to, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9, and like men are also, women adorn themselves, there you go, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he had talked about the men in the previous section. We don't have the time to look at it. Just take it for granted. Take the notes and go back and study yourself a little bit. But what he is telling the ladies in the church is in the Gentile community in which they were saved from, they were so obsessed with beautifying themselves, they would braid their hair and they would put gold and pearls and costly things in their hair, just like we see people doing today. They're glorifying and adorning their body. Now that's wonderful, fine and well. I think a wife, she ought to take care of her body, try to take care of herself, look pretty for her husband. Amen, amen, amen. She ought to love him and she ought to be good to him, and the same with him. He ought to love her and try to do his best to be the best mate that he can to her. Amen, that's right. You ought to take care of your marriage and love each other in your marriage and to be at your best for each other in your marriage. But I want you to know something. God is looking for bigger things than the outside. He's looking for something bigger than braided hair. He's looking for something bigger than pretty jewels hanging out of your hair. Oh, God's looking for a beauty that's inside of the heart. He's looking for virtue that's inside the soul. God is looking for godliness in the life of the women of God. Now, we talk about all the things we like to decorate our houses. We've got furniture. We've got beautiful things. We've got a Christmas tree. Now, let's think about the Christmas tree just by way of illustration here. If you bought a Christmas tree and did not decorate it too well, didn't decorate it at all, you didn't adorn it. Right? You just didn't adorn it. And that's the way we are. Well, I'm a Christian. I profess to be a Christian. There's no adorning to your Christianity. You know what godliness is? A godliness of life puts some ornaments on that tree. Hey, godliness of life sprinkles that glittery stuff on that tree. Hey, godliness is something that puts some lights on that tree. Amen. And to cap it all off is the prayer-filled life. It's the great star at the top of the tree. Ladies, let me encourage you. Being godly is attractive in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm not talking about romantical. Listen, I don't romanticize about the Christmas tree when I say that's a pretty Christmas tree. Y'all get what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with God. When I say that godliness is attractive, it's a beautiful thing, it's a pretty thing, that's because God says it's beautiful. And God values the beauty that the world does not always see as beautiful. But I do find it quite interesting to see that most guys that I have talked to, they always say, I need to go to find a good woman at a church. Wonder why that is. Because godliness, prettiness, there is prettiness in a godly life. Amen. I think so. I think it's prettiness. Number two, by way of introduction, there is profitableness in a godly life. Profitableness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now, I'm going to read these to you. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen, Brother Brother Paul. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is life, that which is to come. Listen, there are things in this life that are not profitable or do not help you to become godly. And listening to profane wise fables and stories and genealogies and questionings, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but there are things that we do that godliness, the Bible says, is profitable unto all things. When you live a godly life and you live God-like in your life and you follow the Bible and you try to pray and do the things that God wants you to do, the Bible says it's profitable. Hey, did you know that going to church often makes you more healthy? Now, I know we got the coronavirus and if somebody got it, maybe that wouldn't be the case. But as far as statistics is concerned, your blood pressure goes lower when you go to church, and people that go to church regularly, they tend to be more healthy according to statistics. Hey, I know that going to church is good for us. It's profitable to go to church. It's profitable to be saved. Amen. Why? Because you're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. It's profitable to pray. Why? Because you can find peace that passes all understanding. It's profitable to love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because it doesn't let pride and bitterness get in your heart. It's profitable to be godly. Why? Because it strengthens your marriage and it helps you to love one another when you don't feel like loving each other. Hey, I'm telling you, it's profitable to be godly. Well, we just in the introduction. I'm enjoying it so far. Number three, there is powerfulness in a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:5. He says that in the last days we're going to have perilous times shall come. We're living in the last days, church. We've been living in them for now about 2,000 years. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, all the way down, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, turn away. Don't have anything to do with Jeroboam in his false religion that has no power. It may have a form of godliness, but it ain't got no power in it, beloved. There is powerfulness in a godly life. Give me that old-time religion. Number one, three things I'm going to share with you from the Bible, as I already have done. What all is involved in godliness? What all is involved in being a godly person? What all is involved in being somebody that's God-like and a follower of God and has a changed life and lives for God? It's one thing to say it and to profess it, but it's something altogether to strive after it. Amen. Number one, godliness involves prayer. Godliness involves prayer. Now, these things that I'm going to share with you, I thought to be the most things that most more important that I could emphasize at this time to the church. And I'd like for you to turn over, if you could, or just write it down, Psalm number 12. In Psalm 12, the psalmist prays, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Faithful fail from among the children of men." He goes on and talks about how wicked and hurtful and vain and mean the worldly men are. And then he goes on and talks about in verse 6 and 7 how wonderful and true God is and His Word is. But in verse 1, he's praying, "Help, Lord." There's no more godly people. All the God people have left. All the people after God. He was praying because there was a decrease in godly men and there was an increase in vain men. He was praying because all the faithful men were dying off and all the proudful men were growing up and growing stronger every day. Well, we have something in the New Testament that speaks along these lines as well. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 through 8. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And so he goes on and talks about how we ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. He says, because it leads and produces godliness in our lives. When you pray, you are building up that godliness of life that God so longs to see. When we are not praying for those in authority and for others and those in leadership, then we are not producing the godliness of life that God wants us to see. How could you tell a godly person from an ungodly person?
Well, you can listen to what they say and how they talk. But I'm going to tell you more importantly than that. You can listen to what and how they pray. That's how you know somebody is a follower of God, is their prayer life. I can get up here, hoot and holler and preach. But I know in my own heart, I don't do as much praying as I do the half the time to do the preaching. And the Lord's not pleased with that. Worship is in prayer. And we ought to pray for other people. Pray for leaders. We don't place enough emphasis on prayer. Why do we see the ungodly and the unrighteous getting higher and higher up? I'm going to tell you, because we have a sleepy church. Hey, we need to awake to righteousness and sin not, as Paul said. For some have not the knowledge of Christ. You and I need to be on our knees, and we need to take opportunities to pray and to pray for those in leadership and those that will get into leadership, just like the psalmist said. Why? If we don't, you know what's going to happen? Bad people are going to get in leadership. And when bad people get in leadership, bad policies begin to be spread abroad. And then what happens? The church gets woke up. Oh, the old cage gets really rattled a little bit. And then we start protesting. We start praying and we start preaching on it. And then we get back in. And then we do just like Israel did. Then we fall off once things get a little bit more comfortable. And we stop praying as much as we should. The times that we don't feel like praying are the times we need to pray the most. Not only should we be praying for others, but we should pray for ourselves. In Psalm 32:6, listen to what it says now. Psalm 32:6, talking about godliness and relationship and prayer in relationship to this topic of godliness. Psalm 32:6, the Bible says, I have hated the... No, that's the wrong one. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. When do the godly pray? Hey, it doesn't matter necessarily, but the fact is there. The godly pray. You want to be a godly person? I do. Do you? Hey, we need to be praying people. And I think that's something that we need to emphasize over and over and over and over again. When you look into the book of Corinthians, you can see, for example, the church that had to deal with this issue of sin in their congregation. They actually had to get straightened out, if you would. Paul had to get them straightened out. They had so messed up on the particular the sin in their congregation. They didn't think it was really that bad. Oh, it was nasty. It was awful. It was terrible. And then in chapter 7 there of the book of 2 Corinthians, he goes on and says that you had a godly sorrow. Your prayer and your repentance was after a godly sort, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so you see that, do Christians sin? Yes. Do Christians make mistakes? Yes. But Christians repent. Oh, preacher, I thought repentance was something you do when you got saved. Oh, yes. But you get saved once, but you repent more than once. Hey, my friend, you ought to just lay it all out there to the Lord and confess, and don't hide the sin. Confess it, and God will cleanse you of it and set your fellowship right. That doesn't mean you get saved twice or thrice or more than that. No, you get saved once, but you ask for forgiveness more than once, don't you? Oh, Father, I sin again, Lord. Wash and forgive and heal and cleanse. And every time the blood of Christ is just as efficacious to wash away any sin and stain on you, my friend. Thank God. My salvation is secure in Christ. I'm justified tonight. I'm declared righteous even when I don't feel like it. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, we're so unworthy of His redemption. We're so unworthy of His love and mercy. We're so unworthy of His kindness and forgiveness. But it's paid in full. Hallelujah. Even when I don't feel like it, I'm forgiven. Praise God tonight. But sanctification is different than justification. Sanctification is an ongoing process of God developing Christ in my life. Godliness. And how does He do that? He uses prayer. Don't let Satan
take your prayer life away. Godliness involves prayer. Number two, godliness involves prudence. Now, I want to take a little time to deal with this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy 1:4. Being like God, being pious, devout, sincere and godlike, and a follower of God as a dear child, as follower of his parent. That's how we are to be. That's godliness, my friend. That's what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen what it says here. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He says there are things that you don't need to focus on, things you don't need to think about, questions you don't need to seek answers for. He said if it's not producing godly edifying in faith, he said, then just avoid it. Not everything that you hear, you need to listen to. Not everything you watch, you need to watch. Just because everybody's talking about it, everybody's listening to it, doesn't mean that you have to be a part of it. We don't have to listen and be a part of every discussion. We don't have to listen to and partake of every teaching or every lesson or doctrine or sermon or conversation or interest or cause or association. Not everything is good for us. Not everything we eat is good for us. And that's the same way with spiritual food. Not everything we hear and watch is good for us either. So there's times when we have to have prudence and say, that's not going to help me to be a godly person. I don't need to listen to that right now. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 3, beloved. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, there's that word godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, turn away thyself, draw thyself. See, there it is again. There's times where you just need to turn away from it. Have no dealings with it. Just part ways. Say goodbye. Tell Jeroboam, you go ahead and go up north, but I'm staying in Jerusalem, amen. I'm sticking with the book, I'm sticking with the blood, and I'm still looking for that blessed hope, amen, praise God. But he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There are things we do not follow after, and there are things we are to follow after. What things? Things that help us in our walk to be more like God. And there are things that do not need to be on the table for consideration. Now, all the time, there are things that pop up in my study, in my own personal Christian life. What do you think about this? And I let that person speak, and I let it go in this ear and right out the other. Why? Because I cannot get bogged down on that. It doesn't produce godliness in me. It just takes all my time, time I should be praying, time I could be visiting, soul winning. Hey, time that I could be prepared for Sunday services and getting things right with the Lord. I cannot afford to consume my conscience with things that do not produce godliness in my life. Listen carefully. Now, you work 40-some hours a week. Many of you, some of you work a little more, some a little less. And you have to work to put food on the table. Well, God honors that. And God tells us we ought to work, and that's a blessing. When I leave the house, I tell the kids, I'm going to work. This is not just a hobby. I love it. I have to work. This is what I do. It's a job. Blessed is the man that does this thing. He says he desireth a good work. It's a work. And I treat it like such, and I have joy with it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You ought to serve God with all that when you go to work, and God honors, and God blesses, and God uses that. But there are times when you need to unplug from the things of this world, and you need to get engaged with things that's going to inspire you to be more like God. There are times when you need to take a step away from listening to what they have to say and what they have to say, and you focus on what God is saying that makes you to want to be a better Christian for Christ. If all you're doing is listening to coronavirus stuff, you're not becoming more God-like. I'm sorry. It's consuming you, and it's creating terror in you, and it's propagandizing your brain and your conscience. You need to have balance. You need to have prudence in this thing and say, look, I've listened to this enough. I got it. I'll check in on the next few hours to see if there's anything else. Hey, that's fine. You do. Hey, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Isn't that what the Scripture says? So I'm not contradicting the Scripture. Do you do what is persuaded in your mind? But I want to warn you, if that's all you're focusing on, then you're not going to help your Christian life become more godly after God. This goes along with anything. If you're so focused on just one little particular asset in your Christian life and you're neglecting all these other assets of the Christian life, then you have given yourself to endless genealogies and old wives' fables, and you need to withdraw from that and enjoy the greater picture of your Christian life. There's so many people that get so into one thing, and what happens, my goodness, is they can... I don't want to say they lose their Christianity, but they just go way out there in left field. Way out there. That's not what God intends. And if you are studying something or reading something that is pulling you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to throw it in the trash. You need to burn it. Get rid of it. Or deal with it later. Turn to your neighbor and say, deal with it later. Turn to them tonight. Say, deal with it later. Deal with it later. Say, I got time for this. I have not got the time. Satan, you are not going to do this to me today. Right now, Satan, I'm struggling just to stay on this narrow path right now in this crowd. I don't have time to focus on that. Amen. You know, hell yes. I just ain't got time for this today. I'm struggling right now just to maintain a civil level of Christianity in my own conscience. Satan, I don't have time to entertain that question right now. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Godliness involves prudence. There's a time where you step back from whatever that is that's a distraction to you, and you pursue Jesus again. You get back on track with Him and then go back and revisit that a little bit later. You know, right now, this world, because of iniquity, the Bible says, the love of many shall wax cold. Love, there's cold love in the world. Cold. They say, I love you, but it's cold love. We need to bring that warm Christian love to the world. Amen. We need to bring that, and we're not doing a good job at it if we're focusing on this rabbit trail. And we're listening to this. Hey, and we're staying up late listening to those old sci-fi shows about aliens. You know, when you're staying up past 2, 1 o'clock, and then that guy comes on who used to come on to talk about aliens. You know, and then people have these theories. Well, what if, you know, and I'm not picking on somebody maybe watching this, and they know who it is. I'm not picking on it, but here, just let me illustrate. What if aliens are real, but they're demons? You see where this could go? Well, Dr. So-and-so was citing over here and on page 23 and all this. And if I just touch on, I have just completely deleted the whole purpose of us being here today. See what I'm saying? There are sometimes you just need to say, I have to deal with that later. We'll talk about that later. That is not essential to salvation. I'm having blank This is amazing. I must have a lot of things I filed off to the side that I can't illustrate right now. Somebody just as a young convert, for example, gives their heart and life to Christ. Don't have a clue about living the Christian life. Don't have a clue about godliness. And they still have a lot of bad vices and things like that. And you can go on there and say, you shouldn't do that. Here's where. Bam, bam, bam. And you should dress this way. That's immodest. You shouldn't do that. And bam, bam, bam. And you shouldn't listen to that kind of trash. That's not good for you. That's against the will of God for your life. Amen. You can go all the way through. And you ought to teach and disciple people, but if you're just giving them your hobby horse and not letting God draw them and work on them, I believe if they're saved, God will use the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and other things that He uses in life to develop them into a person after God's own heart. Should we hold the standards? Yes. And should we disciple people? Yes. But prudence is needed. Prudence. Discretion. Got to pray about it. Weigh this thing through. Is that really the most important thing right now? If not, move off of it. Amen? Let it go. Get back on track. Tell people more about Jesus. Speak about the things that are the root of the issue, the foundations of the Christian life. Y'all have gotten to notice me. My preaching ain't, I don't think it is. My preaching isn't way up here. I just preach right down to the common man. Just right down common reality, the practical things. And I've found that people enjoy that. People need that. That's where it's meeting the need. That's where I need it. I need to pray. I need to get out of here and witness to people and lead more people to Jesus Christ. I need to preach to you and encourage you. Pray. Have a burden for the lost. Help us out here at the church. We need practical Christian living. And we can't do that if we're sidetracking all the time on vain jangling and endless genealogies and questions, things that minister questions, rather than speaking the truth in love. And again, that's between you and God to determine for yourself where that balance should be. Do you see what I'm just trying to... that's something that you as a believer have to be persuaded. You know, that's sometimes where you think, you know what, I've been really hyper on this here lately, and I need to just, or I have not been giving attention to this, but I've been enjoying this over here, and I've not been very, you just got to pray on it and feel around. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes people talk about, what do you think about, and I'll just listen to it, and in my mind I think, well, what is going to happen if I give my little 2 cents? Does it really even matter? And sometimes I feel it's okay just to give my little 2 cents, but I always try to get back to the foundation. You know, I just believe that it's important we give our... whatever you believe is just to live for God with your whole heart. Give your whole heart to Christ. Number 3. The Lord's not letting me have any illustrations on that. I'm really wanting to preach on number 2, but He's just holding me back. So I'm going to get off of that one, all right? Everybody say amen. Number 2. Number 3. I was just checking to make sure y'all were listening. Thank you, Brother Stewart. Number 3, godliness involves pursuit. And I'm going to show you what that is. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus number 2. We're going to come back to Titus. Boy, I have really preached quickly through this. I did not think this was going to go this quickly. Might have to drag it out for you. I'm kidding. Titus chapter 2. We're back here in Titus. Let's do some markings in our Bibles here, at least mentally. For the grace of God, he says in Titus 2:11, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us... what does the grace of God teach us? How many of you ever had a teacher before in school? Amen. All of us. Well, God's grace is our teacher. What does she teach us? Well, she teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, things that we don't do. There are things in the Christian life, beloved, we have to say no to. Amen? What things? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. What's that mean? Well, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Pray on it. God's Spirit, He'll talk to you. Amen. He sure will. I told you about my dip. Oh, son, I didn't want to give up my grizzly wintergreen. It had a good spot right in here. I put that big old plug in there, and that was so comfortable. I loved it. The taste of it and everything. And I didn't find a verse in the Bible that says you can't have a dip. But hey, man, you start to pray on it. And then for another, you're like, Lord, it's here. I can't deny it. It's a weight in my life. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so evilly beset us. I'm just telling you what God did in my life, all right? And if God tells me that you got it, then I'll preach it. I will do what the Lord says. But I am going to tell you what He did in my life. And I thank God that He has delivered me. And He's done it with others. He can do it with any type of thing. But if you'll be open and receptive, God will teach you. God's grace teaches us. She teaches us. The grace of God teaches us. That's precious, ain't it? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, it teaches us how we are not to do. It teaches us now how we are to live. How are we to live? Soberly. Amen. Righteously. Amen. And godly. Amen. In this present world. You're not going to get a second chance. You got this one life to live. And He tells you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's your pursuit. That's your goal. A godly life, a life of godliness, pursues what He's telling us to do right here. To live godly, righteously, and soberly. And then He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, He's coming back. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, also says something very similar. And I thought I could group it together with this point here I'm making. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Many of you will recognize this passage, this reference. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Now listen to this, God's divine power has given to us as believers all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no reason why you can't live an abundant life and a godly life tonight. He's given you all the resources to do that. Amen? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now you've got to work at it, is what He's saying. You've got to try. You got to be diligent about it. Add to your faith. Let me stop there. He's not saying it's possible to add anything to the faith. Amen. Because his faith is settled. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you like it, that's great. If you disagree with it, that's bad. You know, you can't change it no matter what. Hey, it's the faith. He's not saying add to faith, but he's saying strengthen and supply and add to your personal faith, your personal devotion to God, your personal trust in God. He's saying that you need to work at. And we can say amen to that. We all need to supply our faith. We need to strengthen our personal faith in God. And then he says you add virtue. You add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, you add patience. And then what? To patience, add
godliness. This is our pursuit. We are to pursue what the Word tells us to pursue. Godliness involves this holy pursuit to be like God and to be a person, a woman, a man, a child after God's own heart. I would say that most of us would have at least one of these areas somewhat developed. I would say that you could probably be noticed for that from others. Some of us may have two of these areas developed. But I doubt very seriously tonight that everybody in the building has all three areas that we preached on developed and is in a good situation spiritually on it. Now there's one brother tonight who's against everything. I mean, he's against everything. Everything's a sin and abomination to him, and he knows all the laws and the statutes and the judgments by heart. Hey, that brother's got his house swept, clean, and garnished. But the problem with him is he's going to die a miserable, lonely, long death because he has castrated himself so far off. He's hyper. And he's unreasonable. And he is so far-fetched over the legalistic side of the camp that no one can experience love and kindness and the love of Christ from him because he's got it so figured out. He knows everything that's so wrong and bad. And he can tell you all he can quote you all the Jewish fathers on his points of reference. Then you got the person way over here. While their doors are open, the windows are open. They take no caution. Anybody can come in. They listen to all kind of teachings, all kind of theories, and they subject their mind to it, and they welcome it all. But it's like somebody inviting into your house, and you're not taking any precautions. They got the flu, the cold. I mean, they've got the shingles and the measles and everything. And this person over here is just letting everybody come in. Not taking any restrictions and any limitations or any advisement or any caution. They're just accepting of everything. No wonder. They're always repenting. They're always making terrible choices. It's because they're listening to the wrong voices, or they're listening to voices they don't even realize is harming them, and it's not producing a life of godliness out of them. Now I want to tell you, I think every one of us has probably been at one extreme toward the other. This fella over here, he's so far off plate, Jesus is probably standing right here in the middle. And he needs to find a way in his own brain and his own conscience to rectify that. This fella over here is definitely way off over here. Amen, Brother Stewart? And he is in for trouble. I tell you, she is in for trouble. She is listening to every wind of doctrine, and no wonder she can't get her right mind. She needs to come right over here. She needs to scooch over here a little bit where Jesus is. Now, prayer is a part of being a godly person. Prudence. You can't listen and watch and believe everything that you hear and see. There are times you have to say, no, I can't look at that and listen to that right now. That's not important. I'm focusing on bigger and better things. Amen. I need to focus on Jesus today. And church, I want to tell you something. I have to focus on Jesus. Now, there are things I love to help with. But I want you to know, your preacher needs to keep his eyes on Christ. And I thank God that I pastor a church that encourages me to do that. Some of you think about what I'm saying right there. That makes sense. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and seeing people get saved. And seeing you get strengthened in your walk with God. Get your eyes on Jesus and how wonderful He is, worth living for. He's worthy of our lives. Amen. All times. All places. There are things that we just as not important. Things that are not that important. And lastly, in summarizing, there certainly are important things that we do need to place an emphasis on. And we need to pursue those things.
And we've read them. You have them. You've found them in your Scripture. Are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? By the grace of God, we all said yes. Amen. Amen. Well, that's it. G is for godliness. Let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed.